Well, this morning, believers, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. And then also bring along the Psalter hymnal, as we will on this first Lord's Day of the new year, turn to the first Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. Funny how that works out. So this morning, first in Matthew chapter 11, we'll have verses 25 through 30. And then we're going to read responsively both this morning and this evening the two questions and answers of Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Without a doubt, one most precious to us, and perhaps we will say we know the best, and yet we can ask the question this morning, do I really, and to what end? So, believers, to the Word of God, precious words indeed. We know them, especially the last three verses of this text. Matthew 11, but beginning at verse 25 as they go together. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. As far, believers, the word of the living God. Keep your Bible open and near you, but let's turn now to the summary of the teaching of the word of the Lord, as we have it in the Heidelberg Catechism this morning, page 22, the back of your Psalter hymnals. We'll begin at the bottom of 22 and go also to the top of 23 for that second question and answer. I wonder how many of us could recite this by memory. That's a good thing. And so, dear congregation, this morning, now answer this. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Now, how many things are necessary for you to know that you in this comfort may live and die happily? Three. The first, how great my sins and misery are. The second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. The third, how I am to be thankful to God for such deliverance. Well, dearly beloved, the Word of God teaches these things, and so then we do joyfully believe. Let's come and ask His help again this morning as we continue. Our Father, we thank you for the precious words that we find in Scripture, texts like this one this morning before us, that we might again have our gaze fixed on the author and perfecter of our salvation, our faith. And so, Lord, we praise you for this gaze-fixing word. We thank you for that wonderful and appropriate and accurate summary of that word. We thank you, Lord, that such have been handed down to us that you have given to your church these things that we might be edified and strengthened in them. And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit, and especially now this, that he would have his way with us, and that we would be called, O Lord, strengthened, that we would be led in those wondrous ways of your word. Help us to see Christ this morning. This is our prayer, and we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is true that we have before us today some of the most familiar words to Bible-believing Reformed church members. Both this text and this Lord's Day are among our first displays, if we're brazen and bold enough to put it this way, our first displays in the Reformed Camp Hall of Fame. As young people, we memorized this first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. And every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we listen to Matthew 11 and those verses 28 through 30. We know this material. But do you know what's coming next? We know this material. But what difference does it make? That is to ask the question, how do we know this material? Has it become for us intellectual? Has it become for us something stored up and held and we say, well, we know these things? Dearly beloved, in your life at a heart level, do you rest? Are we truly at peace? Might it be the case that we would say there are at least a few of us who say, well, Reformed folk know comfort. And then comes the quiet response, how come then at home? How come then in my marriage? How come in my family life, at school, at work, with friends, in terms of my finances, in terms of my health, that I don't feel the rest promised here? Dearly beloved, those are significant and important questions with which this morning we need to wrestle. The Lord calls those with a childlike trust in him to a satisfying rest. The Lord calls those with a childlike trust in him to a satisfying rest. And so three things from the text and the summary of it in the Catechism. First, the truth of rest is from the Father and causes childlike trust. And again, you'll find these in the bulletin. Second of all, the truth of rest comes through the Son who knows the Father. Third, the truth of rest comes in the yoke of Jesus Christ. Well, dearly beloved, he calls, doesn't he? Of this text, we know the second part of it if we want to, and it's, I think, illegitimate to do so. But if we say, well, there are two parts, we know the second part better, don't we? And he begins that second part with words, come to me. Dearly beloved, the Lord calls those with a childlike trust in him to a satisfying rest. Well, the truth of rest is from the Father and causes childlike trust. We need to understand something of significance about this text, lest we misunderstand the depth of the joy to be found in those last three most familiar verses. And that which we need to understand about the first part of the text is the joy that Jesus himself has. As you read these verses, 25, 6, and 7, you will see that he uses such words as, I thank you. You will see in verse 26 that he is overflowing with a thanksgiving and a joy. You will see in verse 27 some of the foundational reasons for that overflowing thanksgiving and joy. But beloved, there is great value for us in understanding his joy, the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his thanksgiving in these verses 25 through 7 before we in a few moments look at that which we know better. Do we see this? The appeal being made to you this morning has to do not only with this text before us in our sermon, but has to do with your reading in the weeks of this new year. Slow down, beloved. Take time. Ponder the glorious words of Scripture and say, why this way of putting it? Why the combination of these words? Before we charge ahead to the more familiar and say, oh, I know this. Jesus is thanking his Father, and notice the way he puts it, Lord of heaven and earth, in terms of a salvation that he has granted to us. Lord of heaven and earth. About a salvation that you have received by grace. Now, the way he puts it, of course, is very significant. He praises and thanks his Father for, in two ways of looking at it, truth, these things. On the one hand, hiding these things, and on the other hand, revealing these things. This things, this stuff, this substance that he is speaking of here is truth. He is, Jesus is, overflowing with joy as to the sovereign plan of the election of the Father to reveal truth to babes, to the lowly, rather than to the high and mighty. And he, Jesus, spends three verses extolling the excellencies of the love of the Father. Now just stop again and ponder that. Three verses spent extolling the excellencies of the love of the Father. Do not ever let anyone say to you, well, Jesus had to convince the Father to send him to save sinners. Nothing could be further from the truth of Scripture, as here, just in these three short verses, we get very clearly. The comfort of the gospel springs from verses 25 and 26, the revealing action and goodwill of the Father. These things of verse 25 that the Father chose to reveal to little people, this truth that he chose to give to little people is rest, as will be explained in verses 28 through 30. Or to put it now in a sort of a summary way, the author or the source or the fountainhead of these things, this gospel, rests with the sovereign will of the Father. How do we know then, you and I, how do we understand this rest? Verse 26, the Father thought it good to reveal it to us. There is here, beloved, a stop, go no further till you grasp this reality and this truth set for us here. Not one of us have come to saving faith apart from the sovereign choice and will of the Father to reveal it through Christ these things to us. Just ponder that. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight to reveal to babes. And with that statement, we have the first opportunity, you and I, to ask how well we know this first Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. Let's hear that statement again from the text, and again consider the shock that it should be for us, which shock is clarified by the Heidelberg Catechism. How do we know this rest? The Father determined to reveal it to us. Do you today know who those ones, the us, are? There are two questions in this first Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism, and we need both. We need the second question and answer of Lord's Day 1, in part because there is a theological assumption made in the language of the first question. which theological assumption is made explicit, it is revealed, so to speak, in the second. And that most important assumption is, if I can beg of your indulgence to put up with this terrible illustration, that important assumption is the filling inside the pastries, which are the pronouns. What is your only comfort? Notice the pronoun. That I, with body and soul, am not my own. Those pronouns, beloved, and I said it's a terrible illustration, are like pastries. And we ought to ask the question, what fills those pastries? Who are these ones of whom this pronoun structure speaks? Question and answer two. They are filled with sin. Kind of like, and here comes the payoff to this terrible illustration, you're going to love this, kind of like chomping into a creamy horseradish-filled Long John. Yuck. But beloved, you see the connection? Oh, those pronouns, I, we, us. What does the Catechism say we are like? What must we know first? How great my, our, we sins are. It seemed good to the Father to reveal the truth of rest, not to those who fancy themselves pretty good people, but to babes in terms of spiritual things. That is, to those who know only dependence. Babes. What does a baby do for him or herself? Nothing. What defines babies? Dependence. You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes who, knowing dependence, cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. When you recite question and answer one of the Heidelberg Catechism, do you know how great your sins and misery are? Yours. Secondly, then, the truth of rest comes through the Son who knows the Father. Now perhaps, and I hope it's true, that we are already beginning to hunger for this rest. We're going to hear these words this evening in terms of the Lord's Supper administration. We're going to have those words, and I ask you not to check out then, tonight, when we hear these words. And isn't it interesting how they link up so well with Matthew chapters 5 and 6 in terms of hungering and thirsting and the reality of those who want their house built strongly, solidly on rock. If we take at face value what question and answer 2 says about the people, those pronouns of question and answer 1 who know their need for Jesus Christ, then we will be all the more interested in wanting to listen again to verse 27. The things, says the Lord here, about which we're going to speak in verses 28 through 30, these things, truth, says the Lord, were given to me by my Father and are mine to reveal. Notice, beloved, the close and intimate connection of the Father and the Son. They were given to me by my Father, and they are mine to reveal. The Son perfectly knows the Father. Their purpose is a shared purpose. Their plan, a unified one. And the Son carries out the Father's wishes by revealing those to needy sinners. Now keep in mind, it's necessary that we say this again. Keep in mind, and don't lose sight of this, the thankfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of the privilege that is His to reveal these things of the Father's to us. It is as if he were saying, oh, I thank you, Father. It's of great joy to me. I'm rejoicing that you've given me this mission of revealing these things. Or if we can put it in very succinct terms, Christians, do you know that Jesus knows that the gospel is good news? Now think of that in terms of who Jesus Christ is. There's a reason we need to think those ways about him. Because sometimes, especially when we find ourselves trapped in those sin patterns, we begin to think that Jesus doesn't think the gospel is good news. We begin to forget that Jesus has joy and thanksgiving in being able to reveal to needy sinners what the gospel tells us. Beloved, he knows the gospel is good news. He knows that the Father desires that he reveals these things of comfort and rest to us. Things that will change everything. For whom? How well do you know the first Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism? What is your personal interest in the joy of Jesus Christ here in this text? First of all, let me just ask you the question, do you see it? Now, I don't mean just in terms of the text, because we've been bringing it to your attention. You've had your eyes kind of forced to look at it in that way a little bit. You see in the words here the joy, the thanksgiving that is in Jesus for the privilege of revealing the Father's purposes to those babes. But, beloved, do you see it? Do you know it? Do you grasp it? Not as a theological abstraction. Oh, I can get my theological ducks in a row. I've got my systematics all worked out. But, beloved, do you see it? Do you know it? The joy of Jesus and his love of the gospel for sinners. Well, Pastor, how do I know if I see it or not? Well, let me ask you, are you redeeming the time this morning? That is this time right now. Are you redeeming it? Are you extracting honey from the comb? Gold from the mine? If so, you're already been enabled to make personal applications of it. Which ones have you made? You see, beloved, we need to, in this sense, take ownership of the Word of God here and its right and accurate summary in the Heidelberg Catechism in terms of personal application. To own the text. To own the catechism and say, these things are about me and my life and my circumstances and my needs. Because it's possible for us to look at a passage like this one and say, oh, you know, the pastor showed to us this morning that when Jesus is saying these things in terms of the Father's glory and his thanksgiving, that's good. And I like seeing that. Is that as far as we go with it, beloved? It must not be as far as we go with it. The I and the your and the my of the catechism are given to us in terms of the Father's plan to save needy sinners. Do you own stock in that joy? Do you have a share in that thanksgiving? In terms of time and passion and interest and consecration, young people more than in your video games and music and favorite shows. And I know that's a bit of a cheap shot because you'll say, well, of course not. But beloved, what does your calendar show? Mature, hardworking Christians, you own stock in this joy and have a part in this thanksgiving more than in the comfortable retirement for which you have been carefully planning over the years. It is to ask the question, beloved, and it's a little bit of a hard question to ask, isn't it? Do I have more personal interest in and excitement about and love for the rest that I'm about to hear about in this text more than anything else in all of life? The rest that is the Father's plan that Jesus is about to call us to in the rest of this text, more than in my company, my job, my wife, my husband, my children, my health, my bank account, in terms of a comparison to everything. Do you own stock in this joy? You see, beloved, all of that needs to be answered before we'll listen and respond to this wonderfully saving command that we're about to hear. How well do you know your sins and misery? How well do you know the way you are delivered from your sins and misery? Beloved, it's not just about a rich young ruler who said, "Oh, you know what? I don't want to sell my shares," who went away sad. But it's about those to whom Jesus said, "If you love father or mother, sister or brother, more than me, you have no part in me." And in terms of that, beloved, you won't come to him and take on this yoke. Thirdly, then, the truth of rest comes in the yoke of Jesus Christ. That joy in his salvation, the Father's given to the Son to reveal, carries our Lord into speaking, into addressing one of the most comforting three-verse sections in all the Bible. It's hard for me to say one of the most comforting verses or sections of verses in all the Bible, because we could say that about so many, huh? But here are three treasured verses, which begin with, "Come to me." Now we could also say, and it would be true to say it, that all whom the Father wills will come. They will understand their need to come. They will grasp the reality that everything depends upon the Father calling and the Son enabling and the Spirit working in such a way that they will undoubtedly come. And those things are absolutely true, beloved, which does not resolve us, excuse us from the question. Will you come? Now, the way he puts it here, of course, again, is so very helpful. But maybe not as much as it would have been for the original hearers, which in terms of a proper exegetical method and then preaching text is a very important question to wrestle with. How did the original hearers grasp these things? Well, beloved, this is very helpful for us. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." As I scan the congregation, I don't see too many of us who are laborers in the same way those who heard these words originally would have known themselves to be. I'm not saying you don't work hard. But he is talking to people who would know very, very well the strenuous labor of physical work, very arduous and difficult physical work. And so, beloved, we need to understand that he puts it here in physical terms, because many of those in his day would have been very familiar with that hard physical labor, and they would have said, "I want that kind of rest, an easier yoke," as opposed to the bone-breaking jobs with so little to show for it that I go to every day. They would have said, "That's me. I'm a laborer who is heavy laden." And yet, of course, beloved, what he means is of a spiritual labor. We must know ourselves that way spiritually, lest we will have no interest in his yoke. It's even perhaps one of the things that challenge us about these well-known verses. Perhaps we say, I love those verses, but I really don't know what it means, put on a yoke. Because that always sounds negative to me. It always sounds laborious. Except in context. The Catechism, again, is very helpful for us here. What is your only comfort? Why would I need comfort if I didn't understand my sins and misery? Well, you wouldn't. Because you wouldn't think you need it. You see what Jesus is addressing for us here, beloved? When he says, come to me and take on my yoke. To think of putting on a yoke in terms of good news, does it resonate with you? You see, it's interesting. I know they can't because they're infants or babes, but babes never complain about being carried. Nurtured, fed, supplied. The more we know of our fallen, sinful nature, the more we will rejoice in taking on the yoke of one who sustains us, Jesus Christ. Will we then find rest for our souls in the storms of life? Interestingly, I was reading in Genesis this week as the new year has begun. And in Genesis 5:29, we are introduced to Noah for the first time, the son of Lamech. Genesis 5:29, there's a footnote there. It says the name of Noah means rest. And Genesis 5:29 goes on to say of Noah, rest, that this one will comfort us. What a glorious connection to make. That the Father gave a Son to reveal his yoke of rest. There was historically a particular reason and use for catechisms like the Heidelberg Catechism. That reason, its use, really was twofold. The first one we know quite well. The Catechism does a good job of summarizing truth in ways we can take home with us. And so you've memorized the first question and answer probably. That's learning by rote memory. But there's a second use that's begun to become forgotten. That second use grows up from the soil of the first. And it's made gloriously clear in the second question and answer of the first Lord's Day. That second use is assessment. It wasn't just that our fathers in the faith wanted their congregations to, quote, be well-knowledged, instructed. A head full of knowledge does no good to anyone, finally. The Catechism was designed to allow us each, to enable us each, to make an assessment, a heart check about the truth being taught. Take again Lord's Day 1, question and answer 2, which asks, do you know you are a sinner? Which asks, do you know the gospel? Which asks, Do you know life in Christ? And each of these questions demand an answer. These three things which I must know if I'm to live and die in the joy of this comfort. To live and die in what? In the joy of this comfort, happily in Christ. Well, we say, yes, I know things. I believe things. I've heard these things. But today, beloved, are we convicted about the necessities? Are you a babe in need? We could say by way of reflection this morning that those who think much of themselves, and this sounds negative, but I hope you understand why it's important to say it, to say that those who think much of themselves or of their family history or standing will never put on this yoke. But today, if you know your need, and that Christ is your only supply, and that His yoke, His lordship is gracious, you'll desire this yoke-bearing relationship. Come to me and take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, is, beloved, the heart of the joy that the Son has in revealing the Father's will to us. Because what it means is being set free to be a slave for Jesus Christ. His yoke is easy and the gospel gracious. Amen. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the goodness of your word. And even when the voice of the one to bring it fails, your Spirit never fails to bring home the truth of the gospel to those yearning to hear it. And Lord, in terms of comfort, we pray that you would reveal to us that our rest and our comfort are to be found together in Jesus Christ, the one who has provided safety for us when the storms of life come. When all else around looks like desolation, we are hid in Christ, our rest, our comfort. Grant us, O Lord, this morning then to gladly carry around about us that yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, to say we are those owned by you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.